I'm calling it Hope, the Seedbed of Faith. But what I'm excited about is because I'm talking about something that God has done in me. He has made me a woman of hope. And I know, it's something I know, that there is always hope in whatever situation because I know him. And I know what he's like, and I know that he is never flawed by anything, and he always is ready to help, and he always has a solution. So because I know that, I feel like today is going to be a day of impartation, and it's going to be a day of hope being released in our hearts. So I'm really excited about that. So I've got another picture. I think I just went a bit wild for a moment there. But I'm calling it Hope, the Seedbed of Faith, because the reason I think hope is so important, so I'm talking about not our future hope, but having an attitude of hope now in our lives. And the reason hope is so important, and it's so important to foster it, encourage it, is because it's the environment in which faith grows. And faith is what moves heaven. So it's very, very, very important that we cultivate a hopeful heart. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Cultivating a hopeful heart because we want to be people of faith. Because we are people with a great king. And he has an amazing kingdom, and we want to be part of bringing that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. No more sickness, no more sighing, no more death, no more injustice, no more pain. We've just been talking about that. And the amazing thing is with the kingdom, it's on earth now as it is in heaven. Yeah? That's what we're wanting. Yeah? So, it's very exciting. So, Mr. John H. said to me once, all your talks are really about the Father's love, aren't they? And it didn't matter whatever anybody gave me, it was really. So it's true. And basically now, I'm just going to say it before John comes up to me and says to me, all your talks are about this, aren't they really? All my talks at the moment, because this is what God's doing in me, is about really believing Jesus. And everything to me at the moment, I'm always constantly looking at, I really want to believe in you, Jesus. I want to be somebody who takes you at your word. I want to be somebody who gives people an encounter that's genuine with God. And that involves me really believing in him. So it's about hope, but really it's about believing in Jesus. So I'll just tell you now, so we've got it out the way. That's what it's about. And that is why hope to me is so important, because I want to be somebody who believes Jesus. So this is my goal. I want to be one of my favorite, it has become randomly, weirdly, one of my favorite stories is the centurion. I want to be like him. You know that centurion who had that really sick servant? And Jesus said, I'll come. And then some say the centurion comes out, some say he sent someone, but he basically said, I don't need you to come to my house. That's an incredible honor, but I know that you're a man of authority, and if you say that sickness goes, it goes. And I want to be like that centurion. I'm not there yet, but I am a lot further away from where I used to be, and I'm a lot nearer to it. And so my passion is to believe Jesus, because he is the God of hope, and every single situation he has a solution for. So should we just really invite the Holy Spirit? So Holy Spirit, I just want to praise you. I want to honor you. I want to thank you that your kindness is forever. Wow, your goodness is forever. Your love is forever. Your mercy is forever. And we are standing your children in that truth every single minute of our lives, and that's amazing. So we just want to welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, and ask that you would just release hope in everybody's hearts today. Amen. So, okay. So I'm talking about hope being the environment for faith. And, oh, that's me. I thought I changed it, but it's not. Oh, is it? Oh, it's on yours. It's okay. It's on mine. It's not. So I want to talk a bit about why faith is so important as well. Now, in our cell, we've been having some fun about our love. Ever heard of those five love languages? I get them all a bit mixed up. And anyway, in our house, there's six because six is food. It's a major love language in our family. It's food. But there's things like words of affirmation and gifts and acts of service and something else. What else? Touch. And something else. See, I can never remember. I just think about food. But anyway, so there's five of them. But there's really six. And anyway, so we've been talking about being more intentional in our loving towards each other and then more intentional in loving people around us. And I'm not into random acts of kindness. I'm into intentional acts of kindness. So we've had some fun. So I don't know whether it's because I'm a mum and I have a home, but my top love language would be acts of service. So anybody who does anything for me, that means I don't have to do it. I'm extremely grateful for. So one of my utter, total, complete detestations in life is gardening. I just abhor it. I mean, I love gardens. I love flowers. I just hate doing it myself. So anyway, so in our little cell group, Bev goes, I just want to say that I've done my love thing for the person, but they might not have noticed it. And I thought, and I looked around the room and I thought, because we did it secretly, we did it as a bit of fun. And I thought, who's the least observant in the room? And I thought, oh, it's me. So I thought, this is probably mine. So I thought, well, she can't get in the house. So I looked outside. She'd done my gardening. She'd weeded my garden. I can't tell you. I still haven't got over it. Okay. So when we did this little lot, and we had a bit of pieces of paper, I got Bev. And Bev's was, I'm not lying. Okay. Hers was, take me somewhere nice and then don't talk to me. So it was quite easy. So I took her to Oxford. We had a little walk by the river. We had a little chat there. And I have to say, one of my loves is to listen to people who are passionate about something and seeing them really anointed and they're in their destiny and they're flowing. So if you ever get a chance to talk to Bev about what she does at school, what she does with children who are really struggling and emotionally disturbed is awesome. So I love it. So we had a great listen to all these people, what she's doing. I'm amazed. See God all over it. Anyway, and then we just sat down. I said, talk to the hand. And I read my book for a couple of hours. So it was dead easy. So we've been having some fun. And then we've been kind of thinking about, can we do that where we work? And so I've had some fun targeting some teachers at work and dropping things in their pigeonhole and bringing flowers and stuff. So it's been fun. But then I was listening to this talk and this guy said, what is God's top five love languages? And I thought, oh my gosh, that is a really exciting thought about really making Father loved. I thought, wow. And I really want to know what your love languages are, God. I really want to love you more. And he mentioned this one in Hebrews. He thinks faith, believing in God, is one of God's top five. Because it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And so I was thinking about that. And basically, this is the Debs Burnham version of the Bible, which will be coming out soon. No, not really. But, well, you've got every sort, haven't you, under the sun. But to me, it's like I'm believing that he's real. And I'm believing that every time I talk to him, he's moved. His heart is moved. He's never disinterested. He's never powerless. He's never distant. Anything I say, he loves to hear it. And so I was thinking about wanting to make him smile. And it made me think about faith a bit more, that we talk about faith as if it's like a concept, but actually it's all wrapped up in a person. It's all about knowing God, knowing him, and believing in him. And I was thinking about this. So I have probably quite a lot of the time, little crises of confidence going on quite a lot, especially at school. And I have had some students, which, if anybody's watched Jerry Maguire, anybody watched the film Jerry Maguire? It's a really old one. With anybody seen that? I just love that film. But anyway, there's a bit where he's talking. He says, helping this guy out is a pride-swallowing siege. And a particular group that I've been having to teach has been a pride-swallowing siege for me. And Sophie's actually been getting a little bit of a twitch because I have to pick her up from work, and it's like, oh, any minute now she's going to mention them before we get home. And it's been difficult. But what Sophie said to me, I've said, you know, oh, Mum, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing really badly. Oh, I can't get them to work. I can't get them to blah, blah, blah. No, I asked Jesus about what you're like when you're teaching, and he says you're Superwoman, and you've got to really take that on board. So I've got this random picture of Superwoman in my classroom, and every time I get this pride-swallowing siege class, I'm looking at that. I'm saying, this is who I am. This is who God's made me to be. I'm going for it, despite the response, and I'm just really going for it. But I was thinking about that, and basically what Sophie's saying to me is, I believe in you, Mum. You can do it. And to have one of your children believing in you is just, it's just so good. It's just so good. And it just gives you so much joy. And that made me think, of course faith is one of God's love languages. Because when I'm believing in him, I'm saying, you can do it, God. I know you can do it. I know who you are. You've got what it takes. You're amazing. And just think how that must make his heart feel. So, I believe in you, God. I want to make you smile. Yeah, I want to make him smile. I want him to say, go for it, Debs. Yeah, I think it just blesses his heart. You know, he's really moved when I say I believe in him. But it says this just a little bit before in Hebrews. Oh, yeah, I'm saying hope. I reckon hope is one of Father's love languages as well. And it's because it says this. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And it's there where I saw and realized hope is the environment in which faith grows. And hope, again, is not a concept. It's about a relationship with somebody. And really knowing them and knowing what they're like. Just grab a little swig. Hope says, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. But I know you're going to do something for me. I know you're on my side. I know you have something to say. I know that you know about my situation because I know you, God. And I know that you are good all the time. So we want to have our hope absolutely strong in us. And that means we've really got to get to know him better. Because then when you sing that song, your kindness is forever. You know it's true. And it's an amazing thing. So hope is always in a person. So, for example, in Psalm 33, it says, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. You always put your hope in someone, in Jesus. And I can't remember the name of the song, and I think it is, I'm getting a mind meld about a name as well. Kim something. What is it? Kim Walker, she sings this song, and part of the line is, love as a name, love as a voice, Jesus, doesn't she? I can't remember what the song is, but I was thinking about it. I'd say hope as a name, hope as a voice, hope is in Jesus. He's an amazing, amazing person. So it's really, really important to pursue your relationship with him so that it's not a head knowledge concept, but you know who he is. You know, if he says he's going to come and pick you up at 8:30, it's my little idea, he'll come and pick up, comes with the car and picks me up at 8:30. Do you know what I mean? It's that thing where you know somebody. You know if they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. And we'll get to know him as he really is. And then it will make the promises that are in here personal. So there are amazing promises that mean we can have hope. So Romans 8 is like the major mega thing, isn't it? So we've got these amazing promises like he works out everything for good. That is an amazing hope. You think, how could you do that, God, in some of our situations? But that's God. He is amazing, and that's why we have a hope in him. And he is for us. He is not against us. And how will he not always, you know, also give us everything we need? He's already given us Jesus. So those are like amazing promises. But when you get to know Jesus and you really pursue your relationship with him, those promises become personal. So I'm just sharing a promise that for me is really, really personal. This is, you know, if you read in the Old Testament, they every now and then they make these kind of, put all these stones together at a place, and they say, we're putting a pile of stones here. This is our way of saying, I'm remembering this moment and I will never forget this moment, and you did this, God, and I know this about you. Well, this scripture is one of my places where my rocks are, where I say, I know you, God. I've met you for myself and you've turned my life around. So I found him in Lamentations when I was going through an incredibly hopeless a place I never want to go back to, actually, but a really difficult time in my life. And I found these words, so I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. When I read that, I thought, my gosh, somebody really understands exactly how I feel. And I wonder what your splendor is. Is your splendor a relationship? Is your splendor your marriage? Is your splendor your children? Is your splendor your work? Is it your ministry? And have you ever felt like it's gone? And that, I was saying, Lord, you've just literally written my heart at this moment. And then I read this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And I try not to cry about it because it is very, very much my history. It's my very personal connection with Jesus that has made me a woman of hope. And that taught me to wait. And I waited a long time. I waited a really long time, but something was done in me that day, and I said, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wait for you because you're my portion, and I know your mercies are going to be new for me, and your compassion will never fail. So I know when I'm talking about it, I'm talking about something God has done, and he is going to do an impartation today. Yes, we're going to have some hope. So what is hope? I want to get this out here, folks. Now, this is one of my pet hates. I'd put this in room 101, sorry, but people often go, oh, I want to know about something, so I'm going to look in the dictionary. What does it say? Now, I am an English teacher and I do love the dictionary-ish, but it really irritates me because we are of a different culture. The dictionary's fantastic, brilliant definitions of the world's culture. But when you become a Christian, you have to start to learn to do everything in the kingdom culture. And the reason any dictionary definition is not quite right is because they don't know the king. But we know the king. And when you know the King Jesus, there's a totally different definition to every single word because he's the king. So we have to embrace kingdom culture. So in the world's culture, my mum used to use this phrase. I go, Mum, do you think this and such and such and such will happen? And she'll go, well, it's got two chances. It may not, you know? And often when people are talking in the world and they use the word hopefully, there's kind of that feeling of they look for something, touch wood, yeah? Oh, I don't know, it might, I really hope so. But we have a king. So it's a totally, totally different meaning when it comes to hope. Having the king changes everything. And this is what the Bible's definition of hope is, an excited anticipation of God's goodness. So you are anticipating it. You are expecting it. You don't know what exactly it's going to look like, but you know your God, and he is amazing. And anybody who came to Jesus, he didn't ever say, sorry, that one's a bit too difficult for me. Don't know what to do about that one. Everybody who came to him, it got solved. And that is our God. So this is my definition of an excited anticipation of good. So every Christmas, 2 days after Christmas, we go to visit Jamie's family. Little bit of a worrying situation for the non-totally Burnham person in the family. But a very amazing thing happens. Jamie's sister is absolutely the best cook. I'm sorry, it's food. I love food. She's the best cook. And so we always have beef bourguignon or paprika chicken. I know that. Good, lovely, but afterwards comes out the best pavlova the world has ever seen. And it's like huge, I don't know how many eggs she uses, but it's like massive, and it's like crunchy meringue, gooey in the middle, cloudy, soft whipped cream, and then beautiful raspberries on the top. And as I'm driving there, I'm thinking, oh, I don't quite know how the day is going to go. And then I think pavlova is coming. It's going to be worth it. So that's what I mean. That's my little picture of hope. Yeah, it's like it's an excited anticipation of God's goodness. It's true. I'm sorry. But Jamie and I, our sixth love language, food. And this is a really important thing that God taught me, which has changed my life. Hopelessness is a strategy of the enemy. And he taught me this, and I put it up here so you, I've said it before, but it's changed my life. Any area of our lives where we do not have hope, which is an excited anticipation of God's goodness, is an area under the influence of a lie. Okay? Because with God, there is always hope. So he's trained me in this. So there's a few people here who've worked for Berkshire Women's Aid. Give it up. Come on. Woo. Two. One's in the children's stuff. But there's actually five people at LifeSpring who've actually worked for Berkshire Women's Aid. And I used to go, and it was dealing with women who are in horrendous situations with domestic abuse. And sometimes what would happen is I'd go to see them, and my job is to kind of listen, identify how serious and dangerous the situation is, and help them to work out what they're going to do. And we have this whole cycle, and we recognize when we're talking to them, where are they? Do they want to do anything about it? Or, and all this sort of stuff would go on. But I would find I would see some women, and it would just, I would feel overwhelmed about their situation, and I'd feel utterly desperate for them, and I'd feel like I had nothing to say. It was awful. And then, so I'd listen to them for an hour, arrange to see them another time, but I'd go away feeling utterly terrible. And then I'd get into the car, and I'd put my worship on, and I'd start to pray, and I'd pray for that person. And God would say to me, Debs, you came under their atmosphere. Their atmosphere is hopelessness. And that's why you had nothing to say. The next time you go, you pray before you go, and then you won't come under their atmosphere, and then you can release hope. And so I'd go and I'd say, I'd do that, I'd pray about it, and I'd come in, I'd say, this is what we can do, this is what we've got for you, you are not stuck here, and it would just unleash it all. But God trained me to notice when I started to sink, and when I started to feel, oh no. And when I felt that feeling, I'd recognize it was Satan's strategy. And I'd say, no, no, God has got something to do here. And I'm not agreeing with you. I'm not partnering with you. And in fact, the other day I was going to see my mom, and that's sometimes a difficult thing, and it's been particularly difficult. And I stop at a service station. I have a little journal with God and a little cup of tea. It's my little sacred place that I go and see before I go and see my mum. And I was going, oh, you know, a bit worried about it. And God went, don't you normally say that any area where there isn't an excited anticipation of good is an area under the light? And I went, yeah, I do. You're right. So I went, okay, God, this, you are bigger than my mum's depression. You are bigger than this situation. You have got something to say. You've got hope to release. You're living in me, Holy Spirit. I'm not going in there on my own. You've got something to say. What do you want me to say when I get there, God? And just like, no way am I agreeing with that. Boom. Yeah. So he's really taught me, no. Every time you feel hopelessness, that's Satan's strategy. Don't look at their issues. Doesn't have to work it out. I don't have to work it out. I'm not God, but he has a solution, and he is the God of all hope. So what I think there's the real issue about hopelessness is it creates passivity, and we are meant to be overcomers because of Jesus. So what happens with hopelessness is you just think, there's nothing I can do. This is the way it is. It's always been like that. And you don't even think to pray. You just don't, I can't tell you the amount of things I've realized I have let slide and just thought that's the way it is. And I haven't even bothered to pray because I've agreed with the enemy. And passivity has got to stop today in the name of Jesus. Yeah? So, I love this. I was listening to one of my heroes, Isabel Allen, and she says, we are used to our circumstances challenging our promises. But actually, we've got to take the promises of God and start challenging our circumstances. Yeah? It's really important because, let's face it, worry, anxiety, fear, sleepless nights, hopelessness, they're all a strategy of the enemy. And what they do is they take our eyes off Jesus and we fix our eyes on the problem, and the problem becomes huge. And I have to say, that's idol worship. Anything where we say that is bigger than God, it becomes our idol. And we start worshiping at that altar. And that can't be, can it? Because we cannot divide our worship between the two. It makes our love grow cold, because we're just swamped with the problem, overwhelmed with the problem. It blocks experiencing God's presence because we're just overwhelmed by it rather than looking to him. And it makes us passive. So we have got to start declaring hope. And that hope is the environment for faith. And as we let our hope arise, it makes us press into God for a word about the situation that we declare and release, and then the kingdom comes. So we've got to become a people that challenge the circumstances with our promises, rather than say, oh, God's not true, what he says isn't true, look at my circumstances. That's the victim. I want to be the victor, yeah? So I've got this example. This is an amazing example about David. So already David's had years and years of being hunted by Saul, who wants to kill him. He's not been with his family for years. He's been homeless. It's been a nightmare. And then this happens. He goes home to find that the Amalekites have come, and they've carried off all the women and children, all their cattle, all their provisions. And they're absolutely overwhelmed with sorrow. And I really felt it was important to bring this little example from the Bible, because I think one of the areas of hopelessness at the moment is about family. That people have got family where they feel like they've been robbed, that the enemy has stolen everything, and they've lost them. Okay, and so David was overwhelmed. He was absolutely overwhelmed, and everybody was, and they've lost everything. And he's lost his wives, and he's in terrible danger now, because everybody there is so angry, they're talking about stoning him. So you can imagine, everybody's turned against him. So this, you know, I don't think we'll ever have a situation that bad, but we have had bad situations where we feel completely on our own and there is nobody there for us, and we have been robbed in a situation. But this is what he does. He finds strength in the Lord his God. So we start to create that culture of hope. God is for me. if he's given his son, how much more will he, you know, give me all things I need? He can work this out for good. I know his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Okay, so you seek the Lord. And then he says, this is the Old Testament version, but we would say, God, what do you want to say about this situation? Because I know you have a plan. So he seeks the Lord. He gets Abiathar, however you pronounce his name, to bring the ephod, which is the way they kind of listen to God. And he says to God, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch him? And the Lord says to him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. And it's a picture to us. Whatever the situation, however small, however major, when you notice a little bit of hopelessness, get before God, worship him, declare who he is, and say, God, what are we doing about it? Because I know you have a plan. And then whatever he says to do, we do it. And often it's just actually defining what he says about it and declaring it out loud. And that is the start of the kingdom coming. So we have a God for whom nothing is impossible. And so David strengthened himself. He chose to cooperate with God. And God told him what to do. Yeah? He did not let trouble derail him or distract him. Now, the reason I want to say this is really important is because Jesus gives us a wonderful, glorious promise. Are you ready to be wow, woo, super duper promise? Yeah, ready for that? So good. Woohoo! Yay! It's not so good, is it? In this world, you will have trouble. Woohoo! But take heart, I have overcome the world. So I think we're always looking for a time when things are going to get easier. It's got to get easier soon, hasn't it? This has got to stop. But I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus says. And unfortunately, he's right. It has been my experience that in this world we will have trouble. And trouble is Satan's strategy of distracting you and trying to make you a victim. Yeah? And hope is what makes you seek God, because he has an answer. So it's really important, hope, and it's really important to learn to cultivate it, because we need to make a choice when we're given a trouble to say, God has an answer. I'm going to choose to believe him, yeah, and seek him for the answer, but not agree with the enemy. So if we're going to have trouble, I'm not getting a witness here. No, yeah, okay. Yeah, come on, yeah, we've got another warrior at the back there. Yeah, so we've got to cultivate hope. So how do we do that? Yeah, so let's make hope press into God for his solutions, but how do we cultivate it? One, really simple thing, but I can't stress it enough, thankfulness. It's just a simple thing, but let's start to be thankful. Even if on today the only thing you can say is, I'm thankful I'm alive. You know, start there. And didn't the feeding of the 5,000 start with thankfulness? You just thank God for what he had, and God did something with it. It's a powerful thing. And I want to get this down, because I'm determined not to be a grumpy old fart when I'm old. So it's got to go down. I'm going to be thankful. This one is for Debs Burnham. It might be for somebody else. Focus on what God is doing, not on what he's not doing. I'm a real half-empty person, and I'm having to train my mind to be in a different way. But let's focus on what he is doing. Yeah? And then, because often what he is doing that we think he isn't doing is because of us and lack of faith, but because we've agreed with the enemy, but also often it's unseen. Sometimes, so we have to wait. So focus on what he's doing. Learn to relax. I can't tell you. I think what happens with trouble is we get stressed out. I get very easily stressed out, and then it's like me on the day when everybody's got to pack everything to go away on holiday. You know, it's like vile, but that's what it's like when I'm stressed. And it means when you're stressed, your soul is really leading rather than your spirit, and your soul's freaking out, and it means you can't experience God because, you know, you're just... So we have to learn to say, okay, Jesus said it, it's true, I'm in a situation, there's trouble, okay? but he's got it under control. I'm going to learn to relax. Yeah, and I can't tell you how much I think laughter is really, really a gift from God. It's really important. And instead of like, oh, I've got to concentrate on this problem to get it solved, cast it on Jesus and, you know, watch some I Love Raymond or something. I love that program. But, you know, something that makes you laugh and just chill, God's got it in hand. My worrying and stressing about it is going to do nothing apart from make me not able to feel God's presence. And I need to feel his presence. And listen to the testimonies. So I'm always saying to my group, where have you seen Jesus this week? What has he been doing this week? You know, and when somebody says something, I think, wow, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to write it down. If somebody gives a testimony at church, I go home, I write it down. I'm just going to focus on that. I'm focusing on what Jesus is doing. It's really encouraging me. Yeah. And that to me is something God's really said to me, is when I get really stressed, I can't hear him because I'm like, and it's my soul leading. And I have to say to my soul, get down. We are choosing to trust Jesus. You can just get back in your place and we're going to praise the Lord and trust him. So those are my ways of cultivating hope. I hope I've got across to you, notes that, how important it is, because we want to cultivate an atmosphere where God can move. Yeah? So I thought I'd just pray for us. Anybody up for that? Bit of hope? Woohoo! So, shall we stand, get into the receiving mode? So I'm just going to pray for us. And hang on a minute, me old fruit, because I can't concentrate. Hang on a minute. So, I'm just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to release hope. And when I was sort of daydreaming about this, I felt like there were little black sort of little shawly things on some people, and that Jesus was just going to take away that despair. So in any area, yeah? So Holy Spirit, first of all, we want to open up our hearts to you. We want to say every area of our lives, open up to the love of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God. And I just want to, in the mighty name of Jesus, release an impartation of hope to every single person here. And every agreement, probably unconsciously, we have made with despair, with worry, with fear, with hopelessness, we break it now in the name of Jesus. We say we do not want to do that anymore. Today, God, we're making a choice to choose hope. And Lord, just the lies that we've been believing, that this is the way it always is, this is just how it is, there's nothing I can do about it, I'll never change, it will never change, God's not on my side, nothing's going to change. We just declare those are lies, they are exposed, and we are not agreeing with them, and we just break their power off people's lives right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just want to ask right now that chains of passivity would be broken in Jesus' name. And the warrior that you've put inside us, because we're like you, Jesus, would arise in everybody's heart. Lord God, you've made us overcomers. You've made us people to challenge circumstances with our promises. And I pray that you would make us strong, that you would put steel inside us, God. And I pray for eyes to see you as you really are, God, to know who you are. So, Father, I just pray for lightness of spirit, of hope to be released, your blessing on your people, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.